Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered all the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it from themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah and the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building. If a fox goes up on it, he will break it down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders."
Thanks, Amy. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. In Judah it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens are failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we'll not be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemies said, "They won't know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and the other half held the spears, shields and bows, and their coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each laboured on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. As T.S. Eliot says, a trowel in one hand and the gun very loose in the holster. And the man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another." A bit like the seats here. "In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we laboured at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn till the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labour by day." So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each of us kept his weapon at his right hand. Now we'll just pray for Craig before he comes up and elucidates this exciting passage to us. Father, we thank you for Craig, for sending him here to us. We thank you for his humble heart and his inquiring mind and his spirit that is willing to listen and be moulded by your spirit. We pray this morning that you will give him the words that we need to hear, and we pray that we will hear. Open our ears and our hearts and our minds to see what you've got to say to us this morning. And Father, help us to hear and obey. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Welcome back to the post-exilic era, week number 2. As I said last week, we are living post COVID-19. We were in exile and we've now come back together. And we're rebuilding the walls of Margaret River Baptist Church. And so I've decided to speak from the book of Nehemiah because Nehemiah was, as you've heard, an expert post-exile rebuilder. He took on the rebuilding of the walls and gates of Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. And so in a sense, Nehemiah is like a biblical paradigm for post-exilic rebuilding projects, which is where we're at. And as such, I think there's a whole heap that we can learn from Nehemiah to help us in our present circumstances. And if you were here last week, or perhaps you listened online, we looked at the first three chapters of Nehemiah, and we saw how Nehemiah got the building project started. And this week, I had every intention of looking at chapters 4 to 6, and to look at how he progressed the rebuilding project. But in the end, I've just brought chapter 4 with me, because on the one hand, I'd like to keep it simple, and on the other hand, I want to avoid information overload, and give us enough time to process what we're seeing in each chapter. And so today's topic is simply this: how to handle opposition. But before we get into it, I'd like to say a short prayer. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us, the sinners. Amen. So, have you ever experienced opposition? I assume that if you're alive, you have, at home, at work, at school, out there in the community, wherever you are, inside yourself, you for sure must have experienced opposition in your life. And I wonder how you dealt with that opposition. I think probably all of us here can think of personal stories of where we've dealt with it in a really good way, and when we've dealt with opposition in a really bad way. But biologically speaking, I think, I'm not a doctor, but as you probably know, there are four ways of dealing with opposition in your life. That's fight or flight, faint or freeze, right? That's kind of how we're built as human beings. And depending on the circumstance or the situation that we're in, any of those responses can be appropriate. Just as it says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. There's a time to fight. There's a time to fly. There's a time to faint. There's a time to freeze. The problem obviously comes in when we choose the wrong response. So it might be a time to fight and we choose to fly. Or it might be a time to fly and we choose to fight. And it's relying on the Spirit of God, discerning what each moment requires. Now, I would say that this time is a time for us to fight. Not with each other, but speaking in the context of rebuilding the walls and the gates of Margaret River Baptist Church. I'm speaking in the context of fighting the good fight of faith together. Now, obviously, Nehemiah's context and our contexts are worlds apart. They're radically different. And it's sometimes helpful to state the obvious, I think. So I just wanted to point out these three important differences. Firstly, Nehemiah was rebuilding walls and gates. We are building people. That's what we've been called to do. That's what Jesus has commissioned us to do, to make disciples of all nations, not only baptizing them, but also teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And we see that commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. So I know that we just rebuilt our fence, so we're kind of doing both, I guess. But we are in the people going to say business, but it's not a business. We are in people ministry, serving people, building people, growing people. Secondly, we know that Nehemiah's enemies were flesh and blood people, but our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is Satan. And Paul makes this clear in Ephesians 6, verse 12, where he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And thirdly, Nehemiah's resistance involved physical combat, whereas our resistance involves spiritual combat. And again, that's a point that Paul makes very clear in Ephesians 6, where he speaks of the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of readiness and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and prayer. And so we are in spiritual combat where we're at. So it's important to keep those obvious differences in mind as we consider this chapter of Nehemiah. In our case, we're building people. We are resisting Satan, and our battle is spiritual. And so, with those qualifications in mind, let's dive into this chapter together. I would summarize Nehemiah's approach to handling opposition under three headings: prayer, truth, and good organization. It's as simple as that. Prayer, truth, and good organization. I just want to take you on a brief guided tour of the chapter to show you how I got those three headings. So firstly, prayer. The opposition begins with verbal abuse. And we saw that in verse 2, where Sanballat said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And we see more verbal abuse in verse 3, where Tobiah joins in saying, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." And so the opposition begins with harsh criticism and insults and mockery. No matter. Nehemiah teaches us how to respond to such opposition in verses 4 and 5, simply with prayer. He begins his prayer with these words: "Hear us, our God, for we are despised." That's step one when we face opposition of any kind, no matter where we are. It is to bring it to the Lord in prayer. We, as it were, are to close our eyes, fold our hands, and ask God for help. To ask God simply for protection, for wisdom, and for strength to face the opposition that is in front of us. Now, you'll notice that I'm not bringing in the whole of Nehemiah's prayer as a model for prayer. And the reason for that is because, you know, Jesus taught us that we are to love our enemies and to pray for our enemies. And to me, Nehemiah's prayer doesn't come across that way, because he says, "Turn their insults back on their own heads, give them over as plunder in a land of captivity." Based on what Jesus commands us to do, I wouldn't recommend we pray that, because our battle is not against flesh and blood. Again, Nehemiah's context is different to our context. We live in a post-coming of Jesus. Jesus has come, he's lived, he's died, he's been raised, he's appeared, he's ascended, he's enthroned at the right hand of the Father, and he has called us to love our enemies and pray for them. And I don't think it's any secret that my go-to prayer is often also called the arrow prayer. And it's simply the words, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Well, you can just turn that and pray it for your enemies too. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on them, sinners too." Okay, prayer? No prayer? Well, we're not going to handle the opposition that we get. So we must be people of prayer. Secondly, truth. The reality is that praying doesn't quite make opposition go away. It just makes us strong enough to endure it and to press on. It might make it go away, but not necessarily. In fact, in response, often when we pray, opposition just ramps up and it gets kind of more intense. And we see this ramping up in verse 8 from verbal assault to threats of physical assault. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever been threatened with physical harm. I'm sure we all probably have in some way, shape, or form. But it's not surprising that this threat leads to a bit of a loss of morale. There's sort of that weak knees and shaky hands that comes when you're being threatened physically. And so it's not surprising that we hear the people saying in verse 10, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. This is that make or break moment. This is that time. It gets tough. Are they going to push through or are they going to give up? This is a critical moment, and it comes to us, or it will come to us as a church. If not already, many times, it will come to us again in the future. And so now what is Nehemiah going to do? Well, we can be sure that they keep praying. It's not like, okay, we've prayed now and let's do something else. It's they keep praying, but to their prayers, they add something else. There is a focus on truth. And so in this, Nehemiah shows us that our first line of defense can be prayer. Our second line of defense can be a focus on truth. And we see that in verse 14, Nehemiah preaches a really short sermon, but it still has 3 points. It's only one sentence. But he says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. So there's 3 points there. Don't be afraid, remember the Lord, and fight. Press on. Keep going. Amen? Amen. Amen. As we face a post-COVID-19 future and we come out of that lockdown exile and we start to reimagine what church can be here in Margaret River, and the inevitable opposition arises, both without and within, and I mean within ourselves, and outside of these walls, we will need to constantly preach this 3-point sermon to ourselves, and we'll need to preach it to one another. We need to hear this. We need to hear one another say, don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Don't let fear get the better of you. The way to combat fear is to remember the Lord, to stop looking around and look up and remember who God is for you and who God is for me through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We need to be looking to Him, and then in looking to God, we get the strength that we need to press on, because God is good, and God loves us, and God is with us every step of the way. If we go back to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, which I didn't read, Jesus says, and I will be with you until the very end of the age. Well, it's not the end of the age yet. And Jesus is with us. And so we can preach this sermon to ourselves. And we can be bold and we can keep at it. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting in God, in our God, our good God. Our enemy Satan will come and say, I'm here to kill and to steal and to destroy and to ruin everything that you stand for and everything that you're trying to do in the name of the Lord. But we can hear the words of our King who says, I have come to give you life and to give you life in abundance. Which voice will we listen to and believe? The voice of the enemy or the voice of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen? Okay, truth, prayer, truth, and then good organization. Nehemiah doesn't just pray and speak truth, he also gets super organized. And that's the third line of defense that we have in the face of opposition. Just breezing through chapter 4, we see some of the very practical, pragmatic things that Nehemiah does. Verse 9, he posts guards. Verse 13, he stations people in key areas and he equips those people. And then verses 16 to 18, he splits people into teams. And then in verses 19 to 22, he establishes protocols and he makes sure that everybody understands what protocols need to be followed. It sounds very mundane, right? But it's super important to have all those practical things in place. He gets things properly organized. And it's a reminder to us as well that we need to be properly organized. I'm really grateful to be a part of Margaret River Baptist Church because, you know, I actually think that we are pretty organized here. And that's because a lot of people have worked really hard for a long time to bring us to that point of being pretty super organized. But, you know, it's an ongoing project. It's not something we can go, okay, we can tick it off and move on. We're coming up, as David said, to our AGM. We're going to have to get reorganized again for another year. And so there's going to be this awesome opportunity for all of us to be prayerfully considering what our role is going to be in the reorganization. Will you join the board? Will you join the oversight team? Will you be a ministry team leader? Will you be on a ministry team? Will you start a ministry? What's your role going to be in this post-exilic era as we build up to our AGM? Comes back to what we looked at last week in Nehemiah chapter 3. I don't know if you went home and read it, but if you did, you would have seen all the names and lots of activity. And it was just a reminder that everyone got stuck in, pulled their weight, and did their bit. So again, I ask, where are you planning on putting your hand to the plow in the coming year? I encourage you to prayerfully consider how God has called you, how God has gifted you, and what role you might play here. I'd like to draw to a close now, and I just want to focus on verse 17, which Dorothy highlighted T.S. Eliot's interpretation of this verse, or translation, whatever you want to call it. I wasn't aware of this. Peter told us about it last week. But the verse is, those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Or as T.S. Eliot puts it, the trowel in hand and the gun rather loose in the holster. And that really is a picture of readiness, a picture of alertness. Now, I've put up a picture of a meerkat. This was on my computer screen this morning, and Amy was like, oh, Dad, it's so cute. Well, yes, it is cute, but also when you look at a meerkat, it reminds me of readiness. It reminds me of alertness, always on the lookout on behalf of its brothers and sisters who are foraging for food. And in our situation, we are being called to a spiritual readiness and a spiritual alertness. I don't know if you've ever read Mark 13, but it's Jesus' apocalyptic speech about, you know, the signs of the end. And I remember hearing a sermon on that once. You know, it's quite complicated. Like, what is Jesus referring to and who is he speaking to and when is this going to happen? And, you know, there's just so many questions that we have about that chapter. But I remember the preacher basically said at the end, you know what the important bit is? The two words at the end of the sermon. And you know what they are? Stay awake. Stay awake. And I think that this is a time for us to heed that call of Jesus and remain spiritually fresh and alert and awake. And so from Nehemiah chapter 4, at the very least, that means prayer, truth, and good organization. And so let us strive to be people who pray. And let us strive to be people who take in the truth and trust in the truth giver. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so let's trust in Jesus and what he tells us. And then we need to be people who are well organized. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that unless the Lord, you, unless you build the house, the people labor in vain. And so we want to just ask for your help, Lord. We want to ask, Lord, that you would protect us, that you would make us wise, and that you would strengthen us by your Spirit for what lies ahead. We trust you, Lord. You are our Father in heaven, and we trust you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to learn how to be people of prayer. And we pray that you would open our ears to the truth and help our hearts believe it. And we pray, Lord, as we go into this time, that you would help us to be well organized. Lord, the most important thing that has been said this morning, and I didn't say it, we sang it. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. We serve a living Savior. And we know that, Jesus, you are here present with us by your Spirit who lives in us. And so we yield once again to you today and say, here we are, Lord. Send us. Use us. We want to be instruments of your peace and bless those here and beyond with your love. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.